very overweight man decided he was going to go on a diet. It was a man that he had stopped every day of his life on the way to work at a donut shop. And he said he was going to stop doing that. And to make sure that he didn't stop at the donut shop, he found another way to go to work. You know, avoid temptation, that sort of thing. So he drove another route to work, even though it was a couple minutes longer. And he did this day after day for several weeks, and it seemed to be working. And then one day he was distracted, and he forgot about his new route, and he drove his old route, and it went right by the bakery. Oh, he was in trouble. But he didn't know it at the time. In fact, he saw that as a sign from God. And he said, God, if you want me to stop and get a donut, then show me that you want me to stop by making sure there's a parking spot open right in front of the bakery. Well, sure enough, he shows up at work, not just with a donut, but a whole box of donuts. And his work colleague said, I thought you were on a diet. You weren't going to eat the donuts from that donut shop anymore. And he said, oh, I had a sign from God. What do you mean a sign from God? He says, well, I drove past that donut shop accidentally, and I prayed to God that if he wanted me to stop, there'd be a parking spot open right in front of that donut shop. And you know what? It took me 8 trips around the block, but there finally was one. Over the summer, I have been preaching a series of sermons with the title, Words to Live By. And if you've been here at all this summer, you know it came out of a book that I had read where one of the characters was guided by one word, and one lived his whole life based on one word. And I've thought about what that would be like to live one's life based on one word. And so I thought I'd explore that by looking at what one word out of the Bible might be. And I turned to get my list of words to Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 25th verse, where Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit. And he says, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and this week's theme, self-control. Over this whole summer, I've looked at how life might be like if we were guided by each and every one of those words. And now we come to this final word, self-control. What would it be like if our guiding word was self-control? I always find it interesting. I found it interesting looking in this study to look at the origin of these various words. And in the original Greek language that Paul wrote and spoke in, the word that is translated as self-control is ikrates, whose roots means is to be strong in a thing or to master something. Thus, ikrates means to master oneself. And the word is often used of athletes in training. And indeed, Paul uses the word in exactly this way in the passage that Dorothy read from 1 Corinthians. Paul tells us that we are spiritual athletes in training, and therefore, like other athletes, we need self-control. If we look at an athlete in training, we get an idea of what living the self-controlled life is like. For an athlete must do 2 things, right? They must do the right things better and stop doing the wrong things. An athlete must get their body into shape for their sport. They must exercise to build up their muscles, to increase their endurance, to improve their skills for their sport. But in addition to that, an athlete must refrain from doing other things that would harm their training and maybe even their body. Athletes must stop doing things that harm their effectiveness, like swinging at pitches outside the strike zone. Athletes learn to eat only the foods that are good for them and to resist the foods like donuts that may not help them. Athletes must get plenty of rest and resist staying up late at night at parties. And all this takes mastery of oneself. It takes self-control to get up each day at dawn and run 3 miles. It takes self-control to turn down that invitation to go drinking with some friends the night before the big game. The life of self-control is both doing what should be done and not doing what shouldn't be done. Of course, if one is to live one's life this way, there's a certain amount of sacrifice, of giving up that's involved, of foregoing something of an immediate appeal, an immediate pleasure for a long-term result. I won't go to the party night, as fun as it might be, so that I might have enough rest to be at my best for the game tomorrow. Self-control. The author Scott Peck writes in his book, The Road Less Traveled, "I spent much of my ninth grade summer on a bicycle. Out about a mile from our house down the road, went down a steep hill and turned sharply at the bottom. Coasting down the hill one morning, I felt my gathering speed to be ecstatic. To give up this ecstasy by applying the brakes seemed to be an absurd self-punishment. So I resolved to simultaneously retain my speed and negotiate the corner. My ecstasy ended seconds later when I was propelled a dozen feet off the road and into the woods. I was badly scratched and bleeding, and the front wheel of my new bike was twisted beyond use from its impact against a tree. I had been unwilling to suffer the pain of giving up my ecstatic speed in the interest of maintaining my balance around the corner. I learned, however," he wrote, "that the loss of balance is ultimately more painful than giving up the requirement to maintain my balance." And that really is the challenge for all of us, to maintain our balances in life, to give up the speed of the moment so that we can negotiate the curves that life throws at us. Self-control is what allows us to do that. And Paul tells us how to do that in the passage that we heard this morning. "Do you not know that in the race, all the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run it in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable garland, but we do it to receive an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified." In this short section of what Dorothy read this morning, Paul lists several qualities that mark the self-controlled life. First, the self-controlled life has positive goals. As Paul said, everyone who runs the race runs it to win. The goal, as Paul said. The motivation combined with discipline is what leads to the success for the athlete. You can have great motivation, but without self-control, you lose because you make too many mistakes. You can have great self-control, but without the motivation, you don't have the energy to overcome the obstacles. When we have a goal that is extremely important to us, we do what it takes. And the self-control flows naturally from that. When I was a kid, about freshman in high school, I think, I wanted a particular pair of new gym shoes. I had just made the basketball team, and I felt I could start if I had the right shoes. I was this tall as a freshman, if anybody's wondering, okay? I grew early. So I saved my money, which meant I didn't spend it on other things I like to spend it on, like baseball cards or candy, but I gave up those things so I could save up enough money, and it took a couple months, but before the end of the season, I had a brand new pair of gym shoes. Motivation is what helps self-control. We run to win. Motivation gives us the focus needed to control our lives. And so the first question to ask ourselves this morning is, what goals do we have in life, including our spiritual life? How badly do we want to reach these goals to win the race? The second thing Paul tells us that a self-controlled life requires discipline. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things, not just his sport, but in all things. I got my new shoes that were going to make me a better basketball player. That was the one problem with that. I really didn't get any better at basketball once I had those shoes. But I did give me the motivation to control my spending and learn that I could reach a long-term goal by giving up something in the short term. But to do that, it took an amount of discipline as well. We follow the rules that we need to follow to reach our goal. And that takes some element of discipline. It's interesting that discipline and disciple share the same root. To be a disciple of Jesus is to learn how to follow Jesus' rules that he taught so that we can reach our goal of having a heavenly union with Christ. A well-chosen goal leads to a disciplined life in order to reach that goal. Athletes must exercise self-control in all things. But Paul tells us there is more. He goes on to say that I do not run aimlessly or box as though beating the air. Wonderful images, aren't they? The self-controlled life demands focus. Paul tells us we must focus on the goal of winning the prize and not just run aimlessly or box as if beating the air. Do not let ourselves get distracted by other influences. I think of the golfer. The golfer who has a routine that he or she follows before every shot, that routine helps them to focus on the goal of making the best shot possible for the circumstance. When the golfer allows himself or herself to get distracted, the likely result is a poor shot. Golfer's routine is one way to keep the distractions, whether it's an outside noise or a sudden thought that the lawn needs to be mowed. Those distractions are eliminated by the routine of preparation of the golfer to help them focus and keep them from ruining a shot. To live the self-controlled life means keeping a focus on one's ultimate goals, especially in regards to our spiritual goals. And for this, a routine might be helpful. It is so easy to get sidetracked, particularly from our spiritual disciplines of reading scripture and prayer. How often do you start reading scripture and then start thinking about what you're going to have for dinner? I'll bet it happens more often than we care to admit. Focus so that we do not run aimlessly, as Paul's admonition to us. And finally, the self-controlled life includes the whole person. The self-control begins with the mind. Every decision, every action, every emotion comes from our mind. We must control our minds so that we can control our emotions and our bodies to be self-controlled. And the mind is the key because we need it to control our emotions and our body. Think of the athlete, the football player, who gets angry during a game and then commits a penalty that ruins it for his team. How often have we seen that? Never with the Buckeyes, but Purdue happens a lot with that. The athlete must train his mind to control his emotions so that he will prepare prepare and play and perform his best. Similarly, we who would be spiritually self-controlled must use our minds to direct our emotions in healthy and productive outlets. It means turning our anger, our fear, our hopelessness into a spiritual tool for Christ. And finally, and I would say this about any of the fruits of the Spirit, is we need a coach. Every athlete needs a coach, someone to guide and to help them achieve. And in the area of self-control, to provide that framework for self-control. Tom Landry, the famous coach of the Dallas Cowboys way back when, Dallas Cowboys football team once said, "The role of a coach is to make people do things they don't want to do in order to achieve the results they want to achieve." To me, that seems to be what the Holy Spirit does for us as well. We don't always want to do what God asks us to do, but the Holy Spirit helps us do that. But we do want the results, don't we? We do want to have a more fulfilling and meaningful life in communion with Christ. It's not easy, but at least I know that the Holy Spirit is on my side, coaching me, encouraging me, guiding me, controlling me to the life that matters. Amen.